Good morning. How is everybody this fine day? Hopefully doing really well. Have a Friday. Starting to cool off a bit, getting a fall feel. Kind of nice. A little chilly in the morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Oh dear Heavenly Father, we welcome your advice at all times, Lord, to be with us and to help us to understand your word. And you help us to and guide us to understand your word. As you wanted us to understand, and we hope that you have the Holy Spirit help us to find the truth and to not allow our own thoughts and things to sway our truth, getting to the truth of exactly what you were trying to show in the Gospels. We give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, couldn't quite finish up the chapter on, or this portion of the chapter on Mary. And so we'll finish that up today. So we're going to tackle the second part of this this portion of Luke 1 that's about Mary. And it's quite a long chapter. It's 80 verses total in this chapter. So we got a couple of more lessons yet out of this one. We got still to talk about the actual birth of John the Baptist next. And then about that time we get into chapter 2 is when we start talking about the birth of Jesus. But at this point we're at the point where Mary has been told that she is going to become the mother of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and it quite a responsibility. The angel Gabriel had come to her and let her know that she was well favored by God to lead this role. So God must known that she would be the perfect person for this. She's a virgin. She was espoused, and espoused in the Jewish culture meant that she was promised. It's like a it's like an agreement at this point, usually done between two families, where a man and a woman will be like, oh, what's a better word? I guess engaged to each other, and the idea being is that they are going to get married, but they're not married yet. And under the Galilean wedding model, basically, at this point, after this happens, then the man will normally go after, back to his father's house and build a room for to take care of his family as a starting spot. If his family is fairly wealthy, he may even build a whole house nearby. And so that actually the whole story of Jesus, all the way from birth to the crucifixion, to going to heaven, and even when he comes back to get us in the rapture, is all based on the Galilean wedding model, which is a really neat model. Maybe one of these days I'll do a talk on it. And actually, I did once, only in Revelation. Maybe I'll do it again at some point and go through the whole thing. It's a little lengthy, but it starts off as a lot of aspects. But the really basic is the two families get together. They come up with an agreement. Usually there's a dowry involved. The dowry is paid to the father of the bride, that if for some reason the groom dies, the father of the bride will have the money to take care of the bride if she if the man would have died. And that's a dowry, and it's a contract that's written up. At that point, the it's really kind of sweet is that unlike similar to marriages today, where at that point, once the deal is struck, the young man will come to the woman, and this is the portion of it they call the I used to know all the words when I was teaching it. The broth, not the brothel, oh, I can't think of it now. Anyways, they come together. It's basically like the wedding proposal. And so the young man will come and he'll have a glass of wine with him. He'll present the wine to the young lady. And the young lady will take the wine. If she takes the wine and drinks from it, that's her saying, yes, I agree to marry you. It's only, and it's not even within the whole confines of Israel. It's only within the Galilean portion at that point. And at that point, when she says yes, then the young man will take and drink to consummate they have agreed to this union. At that point, the man will go off for as long as a year and prepare a house for her. I think if you're starting to see the model of when Jesus left to go to heaven, prepare a house for us. So we are the bride. That's why I keep hearing us called the bride of Christ. And at that point, she will go and get her wedding grounds all set up and be prepared for the wedding. But she doesn't know what date the young man is going to come back to get her. Very similar to where we are in right now as the church, as that we don't know when he's returning. The neat thing about the Galilean wedding is the person who decides is the father of the bride. And if you remember, if you've studied John, you know that that Jesus commented that he doesn't know the date or the hour that he's coming back. It's in the Father's hands. I think that's in Acts 1. And that and once the Father says, go ahead, go get her, he'll come and come and get her. And this is the really neat part, is that he'll have groomsmen with him, and he'll actually carry his bride-to-be in this raised-up cart kind of a thing in the air, i.e., the rapture, and carry her back to the Father's house for the wedding. And the wedding will happen, and then they go in and they consummate the wedding. And at the point of the consummation, there'll be a 7-day feast. No, actually, there'll be 7 days that they are isolated after the confirmation of the wedding. This is all mapped out. I can find a chart one of these days. I'm getting way off track here. But the reason I wanted to mention this is that Mary, at this point, because she got she's only in that phase where she's been espoused to Joseph. They haven't gotten to the wedding part. Unfortunately, that's not going to happen in the traditional sense here, only because Mary is now pregnant. And so at that point, she's going to have to kind of like, I think they doesn't really say in the Bible exactly how they handled that part. There's some hints that they probably had the wedding right away, and maybe it wasn't quite a year before, because it talks about Joseph hid her away, and that's when Gabriel comes to him. And we'll see all this when we get through this chapter. So instead of trying to explain it all here right now, we'll just kind of look at it as we go through. But right now, Mary's just been told that she is going to be the chosen woman, and she's got questions because she doesn't understand how she hasn't been with a man yet. She's a virgin, and then how is she going to be able to have a baby? So that's a long explanation for the start of this lesson. So let me get this stuff out of the way and get the verses back in here. And so we left off in verse 32, and he shall be great. And now the angel Gabriel is here telling her about who this Son of God is going to be, this Jesus person that is going to be in her womb. And he's telling her some things about Jesus that we're going to confirm in other places, and we already know as we study the word that that Jesus will be all these things. This is where Mary is finding out about this stuff. So he here is talking about the Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And we saw this talked about back in Psalms 132:11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. So here God is promising David that he is going to that his seed is going to someday sit on the throne, which, by the way, hasn't happened yet. Even though Jesus is come and gone, that'll happen actually in the Millennium Kingdom. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, this is a famous verse we all hear at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Let me explain that sentence real quick. A child, being a child, is born as human flesh. Then unto us a son is given, That's representing that God is giving his only son as a living sacrifice. And at this point, that's still future from this verse. This is in Isaiah 9:6. And this is prophecy talking about that Jesus is going to be born as a child, and that he's going to further go on, and that he's going to be given his life for our sins. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And that portion hasn't happened yet. No time has Jesus ever been in charge of any kind of a government. And so that he will be in charge of the government in the millennium kingdom. And that's when that'll happen. And upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, there's that promise that was given to David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And also over in Isaiah 16:5, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth and in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. So he's going to rule and reign with righteousness and judgment. Amos also has a prophecy about it in 9, 11, and 12. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. This particular prophecy is after the fall of the Babylon, when Babylon took over the Israel and the tabernacle, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen that are called by my name, saith the Lord that doth this. So he's going to reestablish his kingdom, is what it says there. And then, of course, when I jump ahead to Revelation 3, 7, and 8, and still talking about David. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these sayings, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I brought that verse in mainly to show you that Jesus has the key of David going even into the Revelation. Okay, Luke verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and over his kingdom there shall be no end. And we see this spoken about over in Daniel 2:44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Also jumping way ahead to Daniel 7:13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven. Came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. These are all prophecies about the Lord. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Again, that's future. And Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Over in Micah 4:7, I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast up far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion. Now you see that word Mount Zion, they're talking about Israel or Jerusalem, from henceforth forever. 1 Corinthians, talking about Paul. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And jumping all the way into Revelation. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 20:4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This is talking about the blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All future promises of us and what we're going to get when you when we become children of God, we're going to rule and reign with him. Revelation 22, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So it's basically a theme through the entire Bible that Jesus will reign once he returns forever and ever. The first phase of that is he has to be born, and that he has to die for our sins. And so that's the part we're in right now. So let's get back into Luke 1:34. So that's the future. Of course, Mary isn't didn't hear all this I just told you, but she probably knew part of it because she was taken care of by John through her until she passed away. We don't know when that happened. Most people believe she was somewhere. She was a teenager, which was not uncommon for girls to get married fairly young in this time frame, around 16 years old, and that Joseph might have been much older than her. That wasn't uncommon either, so that men of that particular time would be fully trained in whatever trade they needed to work so that they could support a family. I'm not saying a lot older. I mean, probably maybe in his 20s, you know. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Make note, you don't always see a capital S on son and through the King James Version. Whenever you see a capital, it usually means deity. And so you'll see, whenever you see a capital letter, it has something to do with God. And so capital letter, I should say, as a name. And so Son of God here being that both the Son is of God, where you'll see other places where it's a little S, Son of God, which stands in the New Testament, mostly for those that are adopted into the family of God by God and becomes heirs to the same things that Jesus Christ is thrown to. And that's why it says it will be ruling and reigning with him. But it's only because of him that we are. Fascinating psalm over in Psalm 2. It's a very interesting psalm. It's basically the three parts of the Trinity. Kind of like talk, having a little bit of talk between itself. And here in Psalm 2:7, the Father is talking to the Son. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. If you read all of some Psalms, you can actually kind of pick out when the Holy Spirit is talking, when God the Father is talking, and when God the Son is talking. So then in this case, the God the Father was talking. Okay, Matthew 14:33. It's talking about the disciples. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. This happened, if you remember correctly, when they were in the ship, and it was tossed around like a torment. And this is one of the first times it's mentioned that the disciples actually realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because of what he did by calming the seas. And I love sermons on this because it's always pointed out that these were seasoned fishermen on this waters, on the Sea of Galilee, and this storm arose up. And most believe that this was an attack by Satan. This storm was like nothing like they'd ever seen ever before. And they were afraid, and they were seasoned fishermen on this. And at that point, they woke up Jesus, and Jesus calmed the storm, and it became dead calm. And so he had the power over the weather like that. And so they came back and said that they were in the ship, came and worshiped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." So it was one of the first times that they realized who was actually their teacher. In Matthew 26:63, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest, this is when Jesus was talking to the high priest about things of heaven. And that the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure you thee by the living God that you tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Now, of course, he's badgering him he's expecting him to say, no, he's not. But Jesus comes back and says, "Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And of course, the Pharisees at that time went berserk and called him that he was blaspheming. Matthew 27:54. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You can see I'm showing a lot of the places that people recognized who Jesus really was. So it wasn't just like him himself talking. There was many people that recognized that there was something very special about Jesus. Over in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here Mark is acknowledging right in the first verse of the book of Mark who Jesus is. John 1:34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John 1:49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." One of the other disciples that recognized that he was the Son of God. That's a funny story, though, because Jesus comes back and says that, "Because I said that I saw thee under the fig tree." Let me show you the verse. That's cute. Jesus had said that he saw Nathanael under the fig tree. Nathanael said what I just said. And Jesus came back with this. See, he had a little bit of a sense of humor. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." Like, you haven't seen nothing yet. if that impressed you. Okay, John 20:31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's towards the end of, I think that's the last verse of John, actually. No, there's another chapter. Anyways, now I see there's 22 or 23 chapters in John. Okay, back to Luke, verse 36. So we're still, I know I've been taking it kind of off track, but I'm trying to show that these phrases we see here in Luke kind of show how much detail Luke has gone into, and that many other places in the Bible confirm everything he says. So it's kind of like a way of proving, too, that Luke did his homework. So back to Luke 1:36, and behold, now this is still Angel Gabriel talking to Mary, and so he's going to let her in on a few other things. Remember the Gabriel back a couple of days ago that Gabriel had gone and talked to Zacharias, and that Elizabeth, his wife, is now pregnant, and Gabriel's going to tell Mary here about her cousin, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Mary's getting the word, maybe before a lot of other people did, that her cousin, and they lived almost like 75 miles apart. So it wasn't like they lived next door to each other. And so I'm not sure Mary even knew before this time, because when we get into the next part of this, we're going to see that Mary is going to go visit Elizabeth right away. But this is my confirmation, too. Here we have Gabriel telling Mary she's going to be pregnant with Jesus. And he also turned around and said that Elizabeth, her cousin, is in her sixth month. And so I see this as proof to me, anyways, that when we see coming up in the next the rest of this chapter is it's proof positive that that a baby is a baby and it has a soul and a spirit even within the first month of it of conception. And so I believe that right about this time is when Mary was actually that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and she became pregnant. And that she's going to head off to see her cousin here shortly. Okay, verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And that's the truth. A few verses that support that over in Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Another case where a woman in her older age was pregnant. And now we know that she was 90 years old when she got pregnant with, Abraham, Isaac. And Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that's Jesus himself confirming it. Mark 10:27, and Jesus looking upon them said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So just some more confirmation of that statement. Okay, Luke 1:38, and Mary said, behold, I handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, and the angel departed from her. And I believe that right here, either that night or at some point, or maybe it already happened, that the Holy Spirit implanted a seed in Mary, and she became pregnant with Jesus. So that's what I have for today, and so we'll stop there. And we will continue again Monday with getting into verse, the next section, which should be verse 39 through 48, I believe, which we'll try to take on Monday. And it's basically where Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And so we end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time and for this detail, Lord. Thank you so much for sharing with us your early beginnings as a child, and that we get to share in that the joy that Mary had, I'm sure, and that we can rejoice that you took it upon yourself, Lord, to come to earth and to sacrifice yourself for us, and that it's only because of the love you have for us that you did this. There's nothing to say you had to do it, and we praise you and we thank you so much for finding a way to save us. And we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And on that note, if there's anyone listening that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, please stay tuned and listen to the video that's going to follow this. It's going to explain to you how you too can find your way to heaven, and you too can look to the Lord for your guidance and your comfort, and he can be your savior also. And we'll see you in heaven, and if not, maybe even see you at church on Sunday if you're locally. If not, let us know by email or through the Facebook here, and we'd love to hear that you came to a saving grace of the Lord. And we hope to hear of that happening. And we give him all the praise. It's the Lord that does it, and the Holy Spirit that reaches in and looks to others to find, to help you to see the truth of the gospel. So I will talk to you all again on Monday. And we'll see those that local in Florence. Please come by our church. If you're not already, Florence Baptist Church, we're on Willow Street. It's the white building you're going to see coming up here, this next slide. And we hope to see you there on Sunday. Services are 9 and 10, and then again at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And that's what our church looks like. And there's our website there. If you want to come to the website, we also have directions on how to get there. Have a great day.